What a great hymn. Great is thy faithfulness. It's taken from Lamentations chapter 3, written by Jeremiah, who is called the weeping prophet. The reason why he's the weeping prophet is because he was called as a youth. Didn't think he could follow God's calling. And he cried out with that, and God said, we're not going to let anybody look down on your youthfulness. Don't say that I'm a youth, because I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And I'm going to be with you to deliver you. And out of every circumstance and every trial and in every heartache, because Israel did not repent under his ministry. There was no repentance. There was no agreement with the word of God. But he kept year after year, decade after decade, proclaiming the word of God. But God said to him in that beginning passage of Scripture, he said this, he said, I am with you to deliver you. Do you believe that Jesus is Savior and that he is known as Emmanuel, God with us? Do you believe that today? Well, if you believe that, you believe that he is Emmanuel and he is God with us to save us, to deliver us. And when you look at this passage of Scripture, it's a powerful thought, because verse 19 in Lamentations chapter 3 says, remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Everything about his life is a struggle, a trial. And yet he remains firm. He remains strong to the calling that God has called him to. Trial after trial, disappointment after disappointment. In his mind, failure after failure. And the Bible says, look, I remember this. I remember the bitterness. I remember the wormwood. My wandering and my soul's remembering, and it's bowed down within me. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever had a root of bitterness? Have you ever had such a disappointment that it moved from anger, it moved to unforgiveness, it moved to bitterness, and you wandered and you had this thought of just how this stuff controlled you and did those things? Now, I'm not saying he's walking in unforgiveness here. But one's bitterness is different from another's. One's bitterness is different than the other's. He's following God. He's speaking what God has spoken to him to speak. He is speaking the words of God. We have it in Jeremiah. We have it in Lamentations. From this perspective, he's no failure. But we live in an age, a church age, that thinks because we got a large crowd, there's something good happening. Or because there's a mega church down the road. And I'm not saying that God's not blessing here or blessing there. Please hear what I'm saying. But that's not how we measure the success and the fruitfulness of God. This man is preaching and proclaiming what God says. He's being obedient to what God says. He's walking in faith. He's a man of faith. And yet he has this feeling, he has this sense, he's wondering, sometimes like we do, where are you, God, in all of this faithfulness that I'm trying to walk and the call that I think you have on my mind and my life? And yet there's this bitterness in my soul, there's this wandering in my soul. And again, it might be something totally different for you. It may not have anything to do with ministry. It might be a hard childhood. Things happen in your life when you're 8, 9, and 10. And you grow up with the same pain. And you grow up with the same struggle. And you may be 30 years old, 40 years old. You may be 50 or 60. But yet the wound is deep. It's hard. It's difficult. And it feels like this. I feel like I'm afflicted. I'm just wandering around. I've got this bitterness in my soul, and my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. But then notice what he says. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Now, this word hope is an awesome, awesome word. It is a word that is so different from what we think hope is. If I'm hoping for a raise, am I convinced I'm going to get it? No. I like telling this story. By the way, we're not going to do our notes today, okay? I really wanted to get to it, but I really feel like I need to hear this today. My brother's boiling crawfish right now. And we grew up right at Thanksgiving, maybe a little before, that the Sears Wish Book showed up. You remember that thing? Talk about lust of the eyes, right? Yeah, lust of the eyes, greed. And we'd circle everything we hoped we'd get, knowing that it was just a wishing. Our dad was such a great gift giver. I mean, I was telling you, the things we circle were nothing to the things that he gave us. And I'm not talking monetarily. I'm not talking that, just special things. But anyway, we would circle those things and we'd hope to get it. This hope's not just a wishing. It's an anticipation of the promise of God in our lives. He's remembering all these things that's happening in his life, yet he has this anticipation, not just the wishing, that God is going to use him somehow, that God is going to bring him out of the pit that he was once in, that God's going to bring him out to the other side. And it may not have the results he thought he should have, but he knew he was faithful. He knew that he was doing what God called him to do. And that's a wonderful thing, to hear the word and then to do the word by faith, even if it costs you, even if it brings this place of seasons that are just hard and difficult. But he has hope. And what does he have hope in? He has hope in the Lord's loving kindnesses that never cease, for his compassions that never, ever fail. He's saying, listen, this God's loving kindness, it never ceases. Matter of fact, he's going to say in verse 23, the loving kindness of God is new every morning. Every morning I get up after the lousy response from God's people, or by the king who wanted to kill me or threw me in a cistern or threw me in jail, I know that his loving kindnesses are new every morning. I mean, it's like going to sleep and there it is again. Never to be used up. I mean, it just never ceases. It never, ever ceases. One of the things that I want to tell you about this word, if you've been here any time in our ministry, you know that this word is very special to me. It's the word chesed. I want you to listen to its definition. It means to deal kindly with. It's where God deals kindly with you. Let me ask you something. Because of our fallenness, we have nothing to expect from God. Because of our fallenness, because of our sin, because of the original sin that we walked in and then, or that we had and then we agreed with when we got older. We deserve nothing. But you know what loving kindness is? Loving kindness is when you deserve nothing from this God, yet he gives you everything. He gives you his grace. He gives you his mercy. He gives you his life. He gives you the blood. He gives you the word. He gives you the church. He gives you everything you need to live a godly, holy life before him always. He gives you the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witness. I'm not talking about four spiritual laws going door-to-door witness. I'm talking about a life witness that when you walk into your job or when you walk into your school or when you walk into the community or you walk into your boss's office, you're reflecting this glory of God. This great loving kindness. The great, great chesed of God. Where I come to this place where I just don't expect anything whatsoever from this person. It's like the story of a couple who loses their son to a drunk driver. And they walk in bitterness and they walk in anger. They watch the court system. They watch what the judge doing for this man that killed their son. Not his first offense. Not his first DUI. And the story is told by this woman's own words. is that I was filled with anger. I was filled with bitterness. I wanted the greatest sense of justice that the law would bring down on him. And I knew that in my bitterness and I knew that in my anger that I could not live this way anymore. So by God's grace, we forgave him. We released him of the debt. This story is so powerful. It's that one day back, I don't know, a number of years ago now, that he would be seen speaking to mad groups, you know, mothers against drunk drivers. And the first thing he would say was, I killed this man. I killed this son. And I didn't deserve anything. But yet this couple forgave me, came to see me, welcomed into my home. And as a matter of fact, they're right here, right now. They brought me to Jesus. And my life has been changed. That's a supernatural work of God. Am I not right? I mean, you're looking at an offender that's been offending like this and offending like this, and then you offer him something that he would never expect to receive from you. And that's everything for him. That's what this great chesed is. Is Jeremiah fallen? Yes, he is. Is he perfect? No, he's not. But he's been wounded. He's been hurt by his countrymen, leadership. I mean, he's the prophet of God. The prophet of God. And they all know it. And yet he says it. He says, your loving kindnesses indeed never cease. And then he says, these compassions, the tender affection. That's the original, you know what the original word here of compassion? The womb. The womb. What does that mean? It means how a mother treats the preborn. And here it is. The assumption is that she treats him with compassion. That's why abortion is the most incompassionate thing that we have in this country. You want to talk about compassion? That's what the word means. Womb. I don't understand it. I don't know how I can explain it except like that. You've got a baby in your womb. I don't know that. I'll never know that. I can't experience that. I can only experience it as a dad whose wife is carrying that baby and the tender care of that baby. And you want to tell me that aborting a baby is compassionate? When the very word means womb. This is the whole thought of loving kindness and compassion. It's like God saying, hey, I'm carrying you. And I'm not just carrying you to term. I'm carrying you the rest of your life as my son and daughter. Whether you're 10, whether you're 20, whether you're 80 years old. I'm carrying you. His loving kindness, his compassions, they never cease. You know, loving kindness is an awesome word. I mean, it's like 275 times in the scripture. Old Testament word. You know, the Bible is going to go on and say, great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness is to do what one says. You can trust what he says. He's faithful to do. We just sang this. And he says, listen, all these things, loving kindness, compassions, and faithfulness, they're new every morning. By the loving kindness of God, and I'm talking about the great, abundant in quantity, number, quality, whatever you want to think about this word loving kindness. By the loving kindness of God, we enter into his presence. So the only way you can get into his presence is by his grace, by his favor, by his desire for you. By his loving kindness, we are never shaken. Psalm 21:7. By his loving kindness, we're remembered by God. And then our sins are never remembered by him. Psalm 25:7. By his loving kindness, we are saved. By his loving kindness, we're preserved in that salvation. Psalm 41. He's gracious to us by his loving kindness, Psalm 51:1. God meets us and we look triumphantly on all our foes, Psalm 59:10. By his loving kindness, God answers us with his saving truth, Psalm 69:13. And then he goes on and says, and then we're held up whenever we slip up. It's his loving kindness that does that. And then we're delivered, we're comforted, we're revived. He hears our voice, all in Psalm 119. Psalm 136, that creation was made by his loving kindness. He accomplishes what concerns you and me by his loving kindness. He teaches us the way to walk by his loving kindness. And his loving kindness, it's better than life. By loving kindness, your iniquity is atoned for. He has compassion on us, Isaiah 54:8. And he draws us to him, Jeremiah 31:3, by his loving kindness. Micah 6:8 says, he's told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love kindness, which the word is chesed, to love his loving kindness, and then to walk humbly with your God. You know, it's interesting because when we look at the series that we're in on David moving from the pit of failure to the rock of restoration, he understands this. He understands the power of his loving kindness. Matter of fact, when you look at Scripture, you find that this word loving kindness is the very way that God explains himself to Moses in Exodus 34, chapter 7 and 8. We can get that on the screen because that is part of your notes today. But I want you to notice when Moses says, show me your glory, this is his glory. Talked about this on the very first part of our series. Exodus chapter 34, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth in worship. Next one, I don't think that's it. Nope. Go to 7, I think, right? 7? Yeah. 6. Okay. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed the Lord, Lord God, compassionate, watch, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, abounding in truth, which is also faithfulness. And then he goes on and he says, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Watch this. Go to Psalm chapter 51. And when he makes, listen, when he makes the confession of his sin with Bathsheba, when he makes the confession for his killing Uriah, when he's confronted, he agrees and he confesses. And this is the power of confession. When you confess your sins, he's righteous and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But I want you to notice Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness and the greatness of your compassion. These are the same words. The glory of God. He's appealing to God's glory. He says it. He says it very, very clearly here. He goes on and he says, according to your greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me, and my sin against you, and only I have sinned. Iniquity, transgression, sin. It's what he forgives. Folks, listen to me. This is what we reflect in this life. This is reflecting Jesus. This is reflecting the Lord. We reflect his glory by walking in forgiveness, by being compassionate, by being gracious, not rude, not harsh, gracious. Gracious to forgive. When one cries out to forgive, ask for the forgiveness. When your spouse says, forgive me, we are to be gracious. We're to be full of loving kindness and faithfulness. Why? Because that's the glory of God. Our team that goes to Mexico and every team that we send out, the great promise that we have at Cottonwoods is they're going to declare this glory. To declare this glory. We're saying that because God is gracious and he's living in me and I've got this seed in me that I'm a gracious man, a compassion, I'm full of loving kindness, I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Earlier this morning, we were meeting with the Fries, with elders, and Rob said, I need you to pray for me because I got some things going, and one of them is that there's this huge temptation to take an offense towards somebody. And he confessed it. I don't think he was angry yet. I don't think he was bitter yet. I don't think any of that. I don't think he was unforgiving yet. He just knew he was headed that way because of some hurt and disappointment. And he stopped it before he went to the pit. The confession that David is making of his utter need for God's glory. He makes the appeal, and it's just written such in such black and white. And I want to say this to you because you may be in the pit today, or you may be on the way to the pit. You might have just fallen in, or maybe you've just walked in it and it's been a season that's just been awful. But I said this last week. I want to say it again. This confession is the fast track out of the pit. Just say where you're wrong. You confess it. He doesn't try to hide it anymore. He's coming clean. And the way he comes clean is he's depending and appealing on the glory of God. It's an awesome confession. It's a powerful confession. When I look at this and I think of just the many people, and some of you, that when I confess my sin, I find freedom from the pit of sin's power in my life. When I confess out of a godly sorrow that produces repentance. Romans 2:4 says, do not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. What a powerful thought. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for the sorrow that's according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Remember Saul last week? A sorrow of the world that produced death. David has a godly sorrow that's producing repentance without regret. You know what repentance means? He's going to stop doing it. Not going to go back to the pit. Not going to go back to the junk. Not going to go back to the stuff. That's what repentance does. That's what it means. And we find it by faith in what God says about his glory. And therefore, we get to walk in it. We get to talk about it. We get to wash ourselves with it, our souls with it. It's an appeal to the glory of God. That's what loving kindness is. I want to just say this, spend about 5 more minutes with you, because I really think when you look at verse 3, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. So you're justified when you speak, blameless when you judge. What is this? This is an awareness of his own depravity. Verse 5, I was brought forth in my iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. It doesn't mean that she was an ungodly woman. That doesn't mean that at all. It just means that mom is depraved too. You know, that's not a really popular Christian thought today. Depravity. Because we just have this propensity to think too good of ourselves. To think that we might be a heartbeat away from devastating sin. That's why this is serious. Because we all have the propensity for it. I heard a story once. When Jimmy Swaggart fell, we all know about that. And they asked Billy Graham about it. And you know what Billy Graham said? Billy Graham said, well, if a godly man like Jimmy Swaggart could fall, that means I could fall just as quick.
Wow.
Man of integrity. Man who knows his own depravity, knows his own stuff, his own junk, knows what his propensities are, keeps them in check by the power of the Spirit of God, and a humility that brings you to this place where you don't walk after the stuff because you're walking in humility and you know who you are without Jesus. It's the whole point of the gospel. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all done it. And I don't know, you might be maybe not just like Jeremiah, but maybe your bitterness, my bitterness, or my bitterness in the wormwood is because I'm holding offense towards somebody else in this life. And folks, we got to appeal to the loving kindness of God that's in your life if you know Jesus. New Testament calls loving kindness mercy, grace. Saved by grace, saved by loving kindness of God. It's a powerful word. But he's got this awareness and this confession of his own depravity. He understands his personal guilt. He understands that he has these propensities. One of my favorite gospel stories is when Simon Peter is called. And when he throws the net back into the sea after working hard all night, they enclose this great quantity of fish, biggest catch of his life. And I can imagine, I mean, I've caught fish that I thought were this big and was that big and got excited. But a net full of fish, and I earn my living by it, he's excited. And I can just imagine them pulling in those nets. And then the Bible says, when Simon Peter saw, what did he see? Yeah, amazement in God. What did he see? He saw God was in the boat. And you know what he said? He fell to his knees in that boat and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man and you are Lord. A confession that in the midst, seeing the glory of God, seeing this great miracle, he's humble to say, you're God and I'm not, but I sure live like it. I sure live like I'm God. And Lord, your holiness is so great. You just got to depart from me because of my sinfulness. And I love the confession, and I love what Jesus says. He picks him up and says, hey, don't be afraid, because from now on, you're going to be catching men. Okay, you're going to be catching men, women for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means it's a total transformation. Yes, I'm holy. Yes, you're a sinner. But guess what? One day, you're going to write letters, and you're going to write letters to what? The saints. The saints of Philippi. The saints who are scattered. Sorry, that's Paul. Folks, this loving kindness is so great that when David is confessing it, when David is speaking it, he knows the power of confession. And it's like this. It's verse 6. So notice what he says. He says, behold, you desire truth. There's glory again. In the innermost being, faithfulness. And in the hidden part, you'll make me know wisdom. Oh, purify me with hyssop, I'll be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquities. Man, what a great request. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. What does God say? No, I'm not going to do that. No. He says, okay, I'll do that. I'll blot out your iniquities. I'll do this for my glory, so you can share in my glory. In your life as a man and a woman, in your marriage as a husband and wife, in your family as a dad and a mom, a citizen of your country, as a worker in your field, in your office, wherever you work, to be able to extend this same grace, this same mercy, this same life. Oh God, make the bones which you have broken rejoice. Then he'll say something so incredible. He is gonna hide his face from our sin. Matter of fact, he's gonna blot it all out, right? But notice the next thing. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Wow. I need a new heart. I need a new steadfast spirit because I'm not so steadfast. I move from one thing to the other, up and down, all that stuff, right? And do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? When David slays Goliath, Saul has already disobeyed God, and the Holy Spirit of God left him, and a demon came to torment him. Now, that's not my word. That's God's word. And the demon was so hard that they decided to find some guy that could play a harp really good to soothe the king when he's tormented by this demon. Now, what he doesn't know when they call for David, that David's been anointed as king, and he gets the anointing of the Holy Spirit while it departs from Saul. And he sees what a man who once had the Spirit looks like who doesn't have it. He's angry, he's vengeful, he's prideful, he's arrogant. He's a murderer, tries to kill his son, tries to kill David. And I think with all my heart, folks, that David remembers and says, oh God, let that not be me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Please, God. Please. And of course, David's a saint, just like you and me. Some of you fell this week. Maybe somebody who's watching, somebody here today, has just walked in the same sin over and over and over. The fast track out of your pit is to humble yourself and confess that he is Lord. Confess your sin. Confess he's Lord. Depart from me. I'm a sinful woman, O Lord. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And that one little line will see Jesus stoop down and pick you up and get you right on the right path. This is what happens with David in this great confession. And I pray that that would be your heart today. Say it's me and confess it. Because there's power in confession. Now, Father, I want to thank you so much for the power of confessing our sin. I want to thank you for that right now in the name of Jesus. And I want to ask, Lord, in your name that we would walk from this place knowing the power of confession. And Lord, I just wanted to say, God, because I know that it's just not confessing our sin that brings us out of the pit. It's confessing the good things of God that brings us out of the pit, that reminds us of who we are in Christ and what you've done. So Lord, I ask, as we stand in just a moment, as we talked about the power of the confession of sin, I want us to practice the confession of the word so that we walk out this place knowing who we are and what you've done in our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So I want you to stand right now, okay? It's going to be just a little bit longer, okay? I don't want to just leave you with just the confession of sin, because there's the power of confessing the word. And last time we did this, I think it was January 1st. And I want to do it today. The power of confession. So repeat after me. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day of salvation. Therefore, I will not ponder the things that are past. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Therefore, today is a new day. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Therefore, I'm content with every circumstance I find myself. The Lord is my refuge, a very present help in trouble. I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As Jesus is in the world, so am I. I'm born again to a living hope, kept by the power of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been born again by the Word of God. I'm complete in Christ Jesus. Let's not fade here, okay? My sins are nailed to the cross. I'm sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. I rule and reign in the name of the Lord Jesus. God is my Heavenly Father. Jesus is my Lord. The Holy Spirit is my guide. And I'm a product of His love. Therefore, I have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm striven in all power by the might of the Lord. And my new nature is divine. The weapons of my warfare are mighty in God. They tear down strongholds. They cast down imaginations. And right now, right here, I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. All things are under the feet of the Lord Jesus, and He's been given to be the head of all things, to the church, which is His body, which is us, the fullness of Him that fulfills all in all. He disarmed the rulers. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. And in this covenant, and in His word, and with His name, He has given me authority to tread upon all the powers of the enemy. And nothing by any means will harm me. I always triumph in the name of Jesus. And now, Lord Jesus, I receive grace, mercy, Your loving kindness. I receive the work of the blood of Jesus. I proclaim my freedom in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, I speak peace. I walk in peace. I'm strengthened in all the power of the mind of God. Here it is. You're my Father, my provider, my shepherd, my Lord. You're King of kings, Lord of lords, Prince of peace, Emmanuel, mighty God, Counselor. You are Jesus, my Savior, my peace, my healer, my righteousness, my sanctifier. I will worship You forever and ever. Amen. Yeah. Listen to me. Listen. You know the power of confession. We just experienced together as the church, the local church, and our friends here who may be visiting, the power of confessing. Jesus is Lord. We saw the confession in the pool. It's where we get saved. The confession of our sin is where God begins to do this work and continues to do it to sanctify us to be more like Christ. And then, oh my, the confessing of His word. How powerful, how great, how wonderful. It's power, folks. When you talk about power of the tongue, this is what we're talking about. The power of God released when I speak Jesus and the Word of God.